I told Dan a while ago, I said, if lightning strikes, I'm in trouble. Because I am now a lightning rod. And so if you see me just start smoking up here in a few minutes, you'll know what happened. But as I was listening to Mr. Turek talk, he was talking about how that things change over time, and he took his history and used it as an example. And he used the three P's of how we get to where we get to, and how things become what they are, and what we're even seeing right now. We're living what he was talking about. And he used the three terms. One was prohibit. That's the first level. Things happen and society looks at it and views it, morally standards or whatever you want to call it, and says we will prohibit that from happening. That's the first P. As time goes on, we get coarsened, calloused and hardened to these things, and the right people come along, or maybe you should say the wrong people come along, and they begin to excite the people into accepting something to where you don't want to be somebody that's just totally bigoted. You don't want to be just totally wrong and just treat people wrong, and we've just been treating people wrong, so we got to at least understand them. That's the first level. We got to understand them. So as we start to understand them, they start to move it away from the prohibited to the permitted. And that's the second P of the level. And so now we permit things to happen. So then we began to get kind of used to it because we now permit it. It's no longer prohibited. Now we permit it. And time passes. And it becomes a very common thing. And suddenly somebody looks around and says, well, you're just permitting it. I mean, that you're still mistreating us. We should be treated better than that. You shouldn't just permit us to do something. And so the government gets involved in it, and a lot of the other people in the country gets involved in it, and people like us sit back and just keep our mouths shut. And before you know it, the government promotes it. That's the third level. So the three P's of getting to where we're at has occurred. Originally it was prohibited, then it was permitted, and now it's promoted. And that's the way we stand here tonight with our government on some very serious issues that are contrary to God's Word. And there will come a time, and it's already closing in on us fast, that you'll be censored in the pulpit. It happened in Houston, Texas here not long ago, and it got beat down, but don't think it's not going to come back up. Where five pastors were ordered by a court to pull all their sermons, all their notes, and all their conversations that was in any type of recording or writing, and submit to the court and under a subpoena that had to do with anything to do with that type of movement, including any conversation where they mentioned, where they even mentioned the name of the lesbian mayor of that town. And it took quite a bit of effort to get that suppressed. So just think it's going to happen again. I mean, it will happen. I'm saying all that to say this. As those things occur, though, you and I, if we're not careful, we slowly start losing our standards. Our standards start to crumble because we get used to this. Remember what I said. Prohibit, permit, and promote. Okay? And as we do this, as the things become common ground, okay, the world at this point in time, our society, the mainstream society, mainstream media, mainstream government, has gone to that third level of promote. Well, we are now at the level where we are at least permitting it. And all you got to do is turn your radio on or pick up your newspaper, and you'll hear that the religious leaders in a large portion of your big churches today and some of the little churches are saying, well, we ought to at least accept them. They're coming to the permit level. They're on their way to the promote level. And I'll assure you right now, it's just a few days down the road, they're promoted. And what is happening is we're getting coarsened to that again. And as a church, and as a people who's supposed to be standing for the principles of Christ. As those things occur, other things come along with it. There's collateral damage. And I want to mention this tonight because I think it's very important that we understand that. And I want to use this scripture here tonight to bring out the picture of how that things have changed over the last 50 years. I'll just say 50 years for a good number. Things that I hear children say today, and I'm not criticizing, don't miss my point. I hear children say today, please excuse my way of saying this. I'm saying the way I can hear an older folk say it. Miss Housley probably knows exactly what I'm talking about. I hear a mother say, you say that again, I'll smack you in the mouth. And guess what? She did, if they said it again. You know that ain't going to happen today, right? And I'm going to be honest with you. I've never smacked my children in the mouth. I just, I don't, something about that bothers me. But I have really busted their bottoms a few times. And they can test that. They can take a vote with you right now and tell you real quick that that has happened. But what I'm saying this for is because we get, again, hardened to things because they are commonplace. While we used to go in a restaurant and hear somebody say that they would be put in jail for saying it, well, there's other things being said now that would also be censored. Maybe not go to jail, but would be censored and would be very quickly told, you say that again in this place and you hit the door. Now our children say it because it's commonplace and it's common language in the schools, and if we're not careful in our homes, and it's certainly on the TV. Now I'm saying that because as these things occur, there are some things that's going to happen spiritually. As our children begin to get conditioned to these things, mom and dad starts getting conditioned to them. Before you know it, we're not disciplining our children in a godly way. It's very serious business when we don't discipline our children in a godly way, because as they get a little further away from God, the further into sin they get, and the closer to sin they get. And before you know it, they're close enough to where it's almost one and the same. You can't hardly differentiate. And that's where the church is at today. It's getting hard to determine when you walk out into society which one is in the church and which one is not.
Yeah.
And because of that, you and I are crumbling spiritually. I watch the TV. I see these programs on TV where there's large churches that are having their services. This ain't every one of them. I'm going to say well, this one, because I didn't even pay attention to which ones they were. I'm just going to tell you what I've noticed. Inside these churches, they have a choir, or at least some kind of an assembly up front, or a praise team, whatever you want to call it, assembled up there, and they got all the music instruments being managed up front. You got a pastor standing up front who is probably the choice pick for the church for this size, and he's bringing the message. In the front rows, you have different people all in there, and I don't miss my point. It's not every one of them, but it's a large, large percentage of them. And every once in a while, I'll see a camera kind of pan the wrong way. When it pans the wrong way, you know what I've got to noticing? Back in the back, there's nobody sitting there. Halfway back, there's nobody sitting there. A third of the way back, nobody's sitting there. The church is almost empty. It's pretty full up front where the cameras are at, but if you look toward the back, it's nearly empty. And folks, what is happening is, there. And again, I had to debate on the message tonight. The debate was this right here. The scripture I'm going to bring in here, and the other scripture was on Apostle Paul. I talked to June about this a few days ago. Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a debate. Everybody remember that? Acts chapter 15. The debate, actually, you can find it over in chapter, Acts chapter 13, excuse me. In Acts chapter 13, you find the occurrence of where John Mark packed up his bags and left. I don't know what happened. The scripture doesn't tell you what happened. All we know is he departed. He's left. But whatever it was serious enough that over in Acts chapter 15, when Apostle Paul and Barnabas began to have this conversation about going on and going back to the churches and revisiting them, that Barnabas says, we'll take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no, we won't. I want to say something. I want to be very plain about this, and then we'll get the scripture. John Mark, when he left Paul, and Barnabas come to his side, I have a bittersweet opinion of this. When John Mark said, I will take him with us, and Paul says, no, we won't take him with us. And the Bible says the contention became sharp between the two. In other words, this guy's serious. Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul says, I'm not going to do it. And what we find, Barnabas, what's Barnabas mean? What's his name mean? Where's the middle schoolers at? Where's the middle schooler? What's Barnabas mean? Margaret, where's your middle schooler's at? What's Barnabas mean? What is Barnabas? Oh, no.
Barnabas?
Yeah. What's that name mean? He's well known because of what he did, right? He's the one that put his arm around Paul, took him down, and introduced him to the Christians, said, this man is all right. And everybody he met, he bragged on him, didn't he? He was the encourager. Barnabas means encourager. And he was the encourager. And I understand what he was doing with John Mark, but listen to me. We have built Barnabas up over the years, and in churches, Barnabas has been built up by that great man that he really stood up for old John Mark. Paul was right. I'm not criticizing Barnabas for what he did, but let me tell you something, folks. If you can't depend on somebody, you've got to make a decision. And that's what's happening in our churches today. It's coming to where you can't hardly depend on anybody in a lot of situations. And the reason that we're getting in this condition is because the importance of dependability is being left by the wayside. And it gets gobbled up when we get into situations where that we no longer manage our homes and our families in a godly manner, to where we just become kind of, blinded or in the dark when it comes to doing things that are morally and spiritually right. And before you know it, we start losing all of the senses of responsibility. So it starts with the children doing things wrong. Of course, mom and dad's doing things wrong. And next thing you know, this thing starts getting way out of hand. And before you know it, we lose all accountability. And I want to use this scripture tonight, and I'll be as quickly as I possibly can. But go to the next slide, if you will. We're in Colossians chapter 3. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Who all knows who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? That's a name that has, again, kind of got lost over time. I encourage moms and dads to teach your children to read these things. Every child in this church and every grown-up in this church should know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great man of God in our last century. And he was a man that stood, he stood hard and firm. And you need to read what happened with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But he said, Christianity without discipleship is always... He didn't say sometimes. Now, this is not the Bible. Don't miss my point. But he said always Christianity without Christ. That's pretty point blank. So what he is saying is that when we get to the point where we don't have discipleship or discipline of the Christian discipline, that's what we're talking about, within us, we're coming up short when it comes to Christ. And that's what this scripture here is going to address. And I want y'all to bear with me as we go through this. We're going to read the first few verses here, first four, I believe it is. And it says, beginning in verse 1, if everyone is standing in honor of God's Word, we'll read these first four verses. Then sit down, then we'll come to the remainder of them as we go forward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you then... I like that word, if. And again, Jordan's message this morning just rung in my ears as he was speaking. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, just thank you for the privilege, God, to stand here. I pray, God, you'd take the Scriptures, God, Lord, just embed them in my heart and in my mind. And God, I just pray that I'd be able to bring the message you'd want brought here tonight, God. And I pray, Father, that nothing be said, nothing be done, God, that be contrary to your will. And God, we pray we wouldn't leave anything out, God, that you'd want done here tonight. God, we just pray that your presence would be here, God, and every person in this room, God, would get a good understanding of your precious word. And God, I just pray again, God, that you just completely, Lord, just overshadow me here tonight, Lord, and give me the ability, God, to bring the message that you'd have brought, and nothing else. These favors ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Don't be seated. The first four verses of this chapter, and I'll go through this as quickly as I can, but I think it's important that we do this. We find another chapter or two in the Bible that parallels with this one quite a bit. In Ephesians, we find some that parallels real good with it. But I'm not going to go wandering around because I can't get through it that fast if I do. But in this scripture, first off, in the beginning of this particular chapter here, Paul brings about a statement. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay, so I'm going to try this, do my best to stay verse by verse and go quickly as I can, but that is the opening statement. If you then be risen with Christ, that means if you have been born again, if you have been saved, is what he's really saying. He said, seek those things which are above. I talked about it there a while ago. We get all deluded in our mind seeking the things that are not above, but those that are out here. We should be thinking vertical instead of horizontal. Amen. And so as we look at this, it says, if you be risen with Christ, if that is your life, if that is, I shouldn't say your life, that is your death, you have died into Christ and now come alive in Him. He says, then we need to be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So he sets the stage by saying, that should be our mindset. Anything we do should be centered on that one verse. No matter what it is. If you get in your car and drive down the highway, that's it. I want to say something here very quickly. Again, you all just have to bear with me. Jordan and Janice come in since we've been talking, but I did make sure everybody brought their lunch. So I want to make sure that y'all bring yours. No, I'm joking. But what I want to say about this is this right here. This past week, I sat in a room with four or five attorneys, I forget how many was there, and I was given a deposition on behalf of some people about some legal issues. And one of the questions, or some of the stuff that surrounded some of the questions being asked, was a piece of paper. Actually, there was two pieces of paper, and on the paper, on the top of it, it said a supplemental type certificate. I'm not going to get into what that means, but supplemental type certificate is actually like a, it's not really a birth certificate, but it's a legal document that allows an airplane, an aircraft, or something similar to an aircraft, something goes on it, to have what's called a type design change outside of its original type certificate data sheet, which is, this is what it is. That's what that really means in layman's terms. And that supplemental type certificate data sheet, just has on the front some various bits and pieces of information. It says, this is allowed to be done to this particular type. It identifies right down to serial numbers and model numbers of the airplanes. And the second page just kind of sums it all up. It has conditions and limitations and things like this. That document is actually controlled by federal code, by federal law. 49, federal law, which is transportation law. 14, which is aviation, code of federal regulations. And I deal with this stuff. That's what I do for a living. And in this document, the attorney who was on the I wasn't in the fight. I was just given the information. And he wanted me to say that document didn't say anything that prohibited somebody from using it when they weren't supposed to use it. He said it doesn't say restricted on it. I said, no, it doesn't. But it says you got to do this, this, and this. And that's a restriction. He said, but it didn't say restricted. I said, no, it doesn't. But it says you got to do this and this, this. And that guy didn't have it. So that restricted him. But he said it didn't say restricted, though. And I didn't go into this because, again, I was there for a different reason. But in my mind, this is what I thought. That piece of paper had some writing on it. Down the bottom it said FAA Form 8110-2. It's a form from the FAA. There's a regulation that applies to that. A federal regulation, a law that applies to that. And as I was listening to him, I began to think on this as well. We have this flag back here, the American flag. We also have a Christian flag back here. I want to say this in a best way I can without being incorrect in my assumption or in my delivery on this. This flag carries a lot of weight in our society. This flag, and I'll come back to this, does not. I'll tell you why here in just a minute. This flag carries weight, but the weight is measured very carefully. That flag means absolute. Now, listen to me close. Let me finish this before you jump to any conclusions. That flag means absolutely nothing. Now, I got a pin here that says I spent 20 years in the military plus. That's my 20-year pin. So I'm kind of proud of it. Got a flag hanging on my lapel here. But that flag, in all honesty, means nothing. I want to qualify what I'm telling you. Jake, come up here a minute. Chris is the wannabe. Chris, come up here. Come up here, Chris. I need you. Got a mission. Why don't you go there and stand back? You stand on one side of that flag and let Jake stand on the other side. I'm going to drive a point home. We got other people here. Mr. Loving Good, Dan. Nate's excited about it, but I'll have to have that. Now that flag means something. Okay, let me tell you why. Because that flag has no more weight than what stands behind it. Chris he has some aspirations to go in the military. Jake is in the military right now. Now that flag, when they're standing behind it, it means something. That's the only time that flag means anything. Thank you all. Appreciate it. What I want to say is this right here. Things like that, by itself, doesn't mean a thing. But you put this country behind that, you put the military power behind that, and you put the standards of this country behind that, and suddenly that flag means something. How many have ever seen somebody in one of these foreign countries burning one of them flags? Yeah, on news, obviously. But let me ask you something. How many of you have seen somebody burn one with four or five Marines with machine guns standing beside them and burn one? Anybody ever see one burn like that? Who's behind? Who's around them when they burn them flags? A bunch of other people similar to them, right? And they're yelling and screaming, hollering, waving whatever they got in their hands, and they're burning, they're stomping on it. But you let four or five squadrons of Marines show up with their machine guns, and I'll guarantee you they'll quit burning them flags. I mean, they'll stop like real quick. Matter of fact, some of them may burn themselves trying to put the fire out. Because they understand who stands behind that flag. I want you to understand who stands behind your Christian life is Jesus Christ. Amen. But if He's not standing behind it, it means absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
That's what Paul says. If you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand. Hey folks, do you understand that your Christian life is settled at the throne of God?
Yeah.
That's where your life is staged at right now. And he goes on and says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I see a big disparity today. In years past, I can imagine people in services I've been in. Someone would get the songbook out, and they would turn over to page 57 and start singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And folks, you couldn't get through the second verse till somebody stood up and started waving their hand praising God. You know why? Because their affection was set on things above, not on this earth. But you know why we don't see that today? And I'm not trying to encourage emotion. Don't miss my point here. But the reason we don't see that is because people are more affectionate to this world than they are to the heavenly things. So when the heavenly things are sung about, they don't have anything to have joy about. We've got children today that's going to grow up without ever seeing joy in somebody's life when it comes to Christ. We've got churches today that would usher you out the door if you got excited about Christ inside their church, that asked you to leave. He goes on, he says, for you are dead. Your life is not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You are dead. You are dead right now. This scripture will confirm this. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That means that you're dead. Your body, you're, as far as you as a person is concerned, you're dead. But you as the living person, which is your soul and your very spiritual being, is contained in Christ and is in God, but it's covered with Christ. So here's your life. Christ has got it, and it's in God. That's who you are if you've been born again. Now, if you're not born again, that doesn't apply. But if you've been born again, you need to understand that you are in the hands of Jesus Christ in God. And that's what he says. He says, when Christ, who is our life, he's the one that has us, when he shall appear, then shall we why? Why will we also appear with him in glory? Because you're with him. He can't be there without you. Do you understand that? So then with that thought in mind, he goes into the scripture. I want you to look at the next slide. We need to set our minds heavenly. I'll say it again, we need to set our minds heavenly. We need to be Christ-minded as a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
When you make a decision, when I make a decision, and that decision weighs heavy in our mind, and we say, do I need to do this? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do this? What do I need to do? You don't consider what does the federal government say about it. You don't consider what does Blount County Police Department say about it. You don't consider what does the state of Tennessee say about it. What you consider is, what does God say about it? I'm a citizen of heaven. I make my decisions based on that.
Amen.
And then how it fits in this country, that's well and good. So our decisions are made based upon the fact that we are a citizen of heaven. I renewed my passport this last few weeks. And that passport carries a lot of weight, because if you got that passport in your hand, you go into a foreign country, they do not treat you like you're a citizen of their country. How many of you know what diplomatic immunity is? Diplomatic immunity, if a diplomat from a foreign country commits a crime in this country, he has what? Diplomatic immunity. There, she ship him back home, tell him to leave, But he can just about do anything he chooses to do and get away with in this country. Because he's a citizen of the other country, not this country. Folks, this country does not rule and tell me what I have to do. They can do certain things. Don't miss my point. But let me tell you, right there is where my orders come from. My orders come from my place of citizenship called heaven. Go to the next slide, if you will. Next few scriptures here says, mortify therefore your members. Verse 5. Which are upon the earth. Why did he say that? Your members are upon the earth. He wants to make sure we understand where we're at any given time. See, we're citizens of heaven, but our members are here on this earth. So he says to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil consumptuousness, evil consumptions and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Verse 7 is a very important scripture. Amen. I want you to look at verse 7, and then we'll go on further. He says, which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Do you know what that means? You don't walk in those no more. Amen. That was before you were saved, not now. He goes on, he says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Amen. Folks, if you do that today, you are carrying baggage. It's baggage that does not belong. Who was the John Bunyan? What was his book on Pilgrim's Progress? What did he have on his back? Yeah, where's your middle schoolers at? What did John Bunyan have on his back everywhere he went? As we go into the story, what's he doing? He's carrying something, right? He's got this load he's carrying everywhere he goes. Folks, that's us as Christians. When we're stepping outside of God's will, we're carrying a load everywhere we go. And folks, sometimes we get awfully, awfully heavy with that load. And that's what he's warned us about. He says, we don't carry that no more. That's not part of us. He goes on, and in this part as well, I want to identify a couple things. In verse 5, he said, mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth. We need to take our members and we need to bring them under subjection. We need to control our members. Folks, that means that you have some discipline in you. We're pitching caution to the ground. I watched this. I didn't watch the movie. I just happened to see this come on TV the other day. I turned my TV on. I was fixing to watch the news. And there was a show on. I don't know what the name of the show was. But it caught my attention for just a minute because it started out, this woman, I called her by name, had been hired to be the nanny of this family. I thought, kind of an unusual thing to be on TV. And I watched it for a few moments. I probably watched it maybe 3 minutes, maybe four before it went off. This nanny, supposedly, I'm sure it's a reality show, and I don't know how accurate this actually was, but this is what this nanny did. She had been hired to be the nanny of this family. I don't know that much about nannies, but it appeared to me she'd been hired to be the boss of the whole home, including mom and dad. And so she's telling mom and dad what we're going to do. This is going to be our schedule for today. That's going to be our schedule for tomorrow. And she tells them, this is what we're going to do. And in that short period of time, she tells them, we're going to go downtown today. And you, mom and dad's going, and the two little boys are going. One little boy looks like he's probably maybe 4 years old. The other little boy looks like he's probably maybe 8 years old, 7 to 8. And we're going downtown. And she said, we're going to do things different than we've done before because this house don't have no discipline in it. The couple look like they're probably in the maybe late 20s. And she said, we're going to have to get some discipline in this home because it's not going too well. So then, very quickly, hey, folks, I'm going to last about 4 minutes maybe. But all this happened in that window of time. We're going to go downtown, and these kids, they've never leave the home unless they buy a toy. Never leave the home. Every time mom and dad takes them out, they buy a toy. So the plan was, according to the way I picked up in that very short period of time, we're going to go downtown, and we're going to go by the toy store that this kid, every time you get in front of that toy store, we go in the toy store and we come back out with a big toy. The older little boy in particular. Both of them did it, but the older little boy was the one that's really the target here. So they get out and they go downtown. And they're walking down the street. And I believe Mama had the older boy's hand. Daddy had the little boy's hand. The nanny is kind of, I guess she just bossed him along. And they're walking down the street. And they come to the toy store. And the film camera's on this thing, and the little boy, he's starting to drag behind Daddy, and he's aiming for the door. And the daycare says, "We're not going to the toy store today." And you would have thought a bomb went off in New York City. This little boy, down the ground he went, screaming, hollering, kicking, and yelling, and going on. And they said, they tried to pacify him, tried to calm him down, tried to explain to him, "We just can't go get toys this day." And Nanny had to step in and take over because Mama just wasn't giving too good a job. She said, "You've got to say no. I ain't going to go into this because them 4 minutes, as long as 4 minutes, I think I've seen in a long time." But you'd not believe the argument that took place with these kids. I thought, I'd pick a kid up and bust his bottom. Wouldn't be no question about what I'd do about it. But this was an argument between Mom and this little boy about that toy store. And people walking up and down the street looking over, it offered the fit you ever seen in your life. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. We're in a time that discipline and the control of families are just totally out of character and out of order. Hey, folks, he says, mortify. Bring under subjection, not just you, but your home as well. Let me make sure we understand this. If God tells you as a parent to do something, he means you and your home.
Amen.
Okay, remember that. He says, mortify yourself. And he says, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes into other things. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil consumptions, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake... Now listen to me close. Let's say, okay, I can't bring those under control. Listen to the next verse. For which thing's sake, because of these, God brings wrath upon the children of disobedience. There's a punishment for it. But you see, in God's house today, most churches, you're not going to hear that. Joel, what's his last name?
Osteen.
Osteen, thank you. Joel Osteen was asked a question about homosexuality. And wanted to know what his position was on it and if he was going to take a hard stand on it. I think Larry King may have asked him this question. I stand to be corrected. Osteen says, "We don't talk about bad things. We only talk about the good things. While your children die and go to hell." That's my statement. You don't warn your children. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, when your house is on fire, you tell the kids to get out. But don't talk to them about bad things. Just let the house burn down around their ears. It might scare their little hearts if you tell them it's burning. And that's the attitude we have today when it comes to people standing in pulpits across this country. And the Bible says we have to get away from those things. And if we don't, the wrath of God. Why do you think we're in the mess we're in? You think we've already hit the peak of this thing? Just wait. I want you to know God's wrath will come on this nation. His word has promised it. Going a little bit further, he says, in which you also walked sometime when you were there, when you lived in them. He said, but now you also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Fortunately, back in this day and time, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have Netflix. They didn't have all these other things, the internet, chat rooms. They didn't have all that. Or he would have included them, I'll assure you. But let me tell you something. Those statements include those. There's nothing you can do that's wrong that's not going to be included in this one way or another.
Amen.
He says, stay away from them. You're dead to those things. You used to do those things, but now you are different than you used to be. We'll get into that here in just a second. He goes on, he says, but now also put off all these things. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man. Go to the next slide. This is to sum it up. We are to bring our bodies, thoughts, and life under subjection.
Amen.
Unfortunately, I honestly believe we've got people that believe God's going to do that for them. You're badly, badly mistaken. Do you know why God allows temptation? You ever wonder about that? God allows temptation. The Bible says He does not cause, or He's not going to tempt any man. But the Bible plainly tells you that you will be tempted, does it not?
Yeah.
The temptation is so that you can bring your body under subjection. So you can bring your thoughts under subjection. So you can bring your life under subjection. Because God has held you accountable for that. Folks, he expects you to do something. We have God's people, we as God's people, we have got to make some decisions and we've got to stand with them. Folks, let me tell you something. I've heard this statement, I ain't gonna go into details, but I made a comment to somebody and they said, well, I'm not responsible. Yes, you are responsible. You're very responsible. And God is gonna make sure you're responsible. The scripture will sum that up here in a few moments. Go to the next slide. In the scriptures now it says, and now, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all in all. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are, when you come to know Christ, He is all in all.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what your background is, what color you are, what kind of shoes you wear. Makes no difference. He is your all in all. So everything you do, no matter what your background is or what your circumstances are, no matter what your condition is, you put your trust and faith in Him and He is your all in all. Now, let me go on a little further. He says, and have put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. I want to sum this up. When you got saved, listen to this close. When you got saved, I'm going to slow down just a little bit so I'll make sure you hear this. When you got saved, God did not reform you. He recreated you. There's a big difference between reforming somebody and recreating them. What you were, you no longer are. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have not been kind of reformed, or you haven't been went down to the place where you got the treatments, and now you're a better person because you're able to learn and be trained to overcome these things. You have become a new person. Now you live in Christ. He goes on a little further. He says, put on therefore, based on that, as the elect of God, since you are now His child, since you're His child, His child now, He says, you put on holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also so also do ye. Boy, that's a mouthful. I like never got it out. Let me tell you something. Do you know what that means? That means we don't argue. That means we don't argue. That means we don't debate with one another when it comes to these things. Hey, folks, when there's wrong involved in it, I'm not talking about how somebody has wronged you. I'm talking about when we have to deal with things because the church is taking some kind of a very, very bad hit because somebody is just refusing to live for Christ. Don't miss my point here. That's one side of the house. But what I'm talking about, if somebody has said something about you, you may not have liked it. And it may not have been something you wanted to say, but you know what? You've got to bite your tongue.
Amen.
You've got to bite your tongue. I want to ask you something. How many of them know who Christ is? I mean, I've asked 5 or 6 questions, I've got 1 or 2 hands. Should have got 100% this time. You know who Christ is, right? When He was on the cross, let me stop here. Anybody ever been done wrong? Anybody? Bad, isn't it? Hey folks, I ain't going to begin to go down that road. I got 63 years of this. I want 64 years of it. I can tell you some stories. I can tell you about working on a job for 2 years where people wouldn't even talk to me because I witnessed to them. But you know what? I'm going to praise God for that. Because the man that was the ringleader of that come to my office one day, and he walked in there and he said, Bill, I need to talk to you. I said, what? First time I talked to him, I don't know how long. He said, I don't tell you, I got saved. Hey, you know what? It was worth them 2 years. It was worth those 2 years. You know where that man's at today? He's in heaven. Because he died a few years ago. But for 2 years, I went without him talking to me on the job. We worked together because I witnessed to him. Folks, let me tell you something. We've been hurt, haven't we? Now, I want to take you back 2,000 years ago or so. And I want to remind you about a man that was hanging on a cross. He hung on the center cross. Anybody know what the center cross meant? What's that center cross mean? You're the worst of the bunch, right? Yeah. Good job, Mark. Worst of the bunch. Christ was the worst of the bunch, and they hung him in the middle. And what did he say as they were... They now beat him halfway to death. They already pulled the beard out of his face, stuck a crown on his head, and I will assure you blood was running all over his body. How many have seen the Passion of Christ? They don't even come close to showing you what happened to Christ. Because I want to tell you something. Did you see him carrying his guts? Anybody know what a cat of nine tails do to you when they wrap that thing around you and yank on that thing? Anybody knows what happens to it? It just pulls the meat right out of you. Your muscles start ripping and tearing. I don't even see how he carried his cross. But you know why he carried his cross? I'm going off some good ground here. You know why he carried his cross? I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me close. This is my Christ. Bible in Isaiah said he was marred more than any man, does it not? Listen to me close. Did they take his life? No, they didn't take his life. He said, no man takes my life. I give it freely, does he not? Because he was already in a state where that had been a normal man, he'd have been dead. And Christ carried that cross. He fell under the blow of that cross because he should have already been dead. But he said, no man's taking my life. I'm going to the cross. Their goal was to kill him first. And had he been a normal man, he would have been dead before he got to the cross because he was dragging his intestines with him as he went. And he hung on that cross. He looked out over that crowd that had done all that to him and all the other things that was going on. And what did he say? Father, Father, forgive them. And you mean to tell me you're going to get mad at somebody because they called you a name? Who is this Christ we serve? What kind of a heart should we have for people? There's people today that they will never speak to each other again as long as they live. They'll go to their grave mad at each other, and it's over some stupid, I shouldn't say that word according to my children, that's something that's just outrageously cruel, something that was mean, but yet it didn't harm or hurt. It's just all right here and right here, and they're just so mad they're never going to talk to each other again. And they'll go to their grave like that. And then they will stand up on Sunday morning sometimes in some church somewhere, and they'll sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. There's something wrong with our Christian life when we're like that. Folks, that's what the old altar is awfully good for. It can get rid of a lot of that old filth. It can get rid of it. Going a little bit further, I need about 3 days here. He said, put on there for his elect, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. That means your mind gets humble. You get down to the point where, hey boy, I tell you what, I like to get on this. June and I was at the hospital the other day. I'm serious. I said it jokingly to you, but I'm serious about this. I want you to listen to me. Remember the family that was on the elevator with us? But more or less a family on the elevator with us, wasn't there? She's forgot, but the I may get hit over that. The family, I guarantee you they're probably in Happy Valley or somewhere back in the mountains somewhere. I mean, just a country family. We got on the elevator, and you could tell that they were in a strange place. They were on an elevator. And it was exciting them that me and June got on the elevator with them. And they started asking me questions. Can I push a button for you? I'm talking about a man that's probably in his 40s. Had a beard. Their clothes were not the best clothes in the world. And you can tell this is a family that probably don't have much and probably don't really know a whole lot. And I'm being honest. I'm not saying that critical. And a good possibility, probably the first time they've been to town in probably 6 weeks. And you can tell that's the kind of family that was on that elevator, me and June. And they punched a button, and it tickled them to death. They punched a button for me and June, and me and June got off. And what did I tell you, June, when I got off? She don't remember. I'm in trouble. You know what I told her? And I'm serious. I said it in a joke way. I said, that's my kind of people. You know why? Because I love people. That's the kind of people I grew up with. Folks, I can go and knock on somebody's door that don't have nothing and go and sit down with them, get dirt all over my clothes, and just have a good time with those people. You know why? Because I love them. But you know who else I love? Yeah, I think everybody knows this answer. I love these children. Boy, you're going to be on my bad side, you mess with one of them. You just mess with one of them, and you'll be on my bad side. June will tell you, buddy, I'll call the law on you. We had a neighbor's side. He would go to a rock concert and leave his baby in the house by itself. Me and June went and got the baby, took it home, gave it a bath, kept it, and he got back. And when he got back, I said, Mr. Shoup, next time, I will personally sign the warrant for your arrest. And don't you think I wouldn't do that? Because those children are precious. My Christ said, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. If he loved them that much, I had better love them. I had better care for them. Folks, let me tell you something. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man, it didn't say if the situation warrants, he said if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you also, do ye. Folks, if we get that under control right there alone, we'd probably solve half the problems in most churches. June and I attended a church in Mobile, Alabama a few years ago, and I've told the story before. A good friend of ours, there was a community back behind the church. Good friend of ours, I praise God for all this, because he and I went and knocked on doors. Hey folks, the first homosexual that I can remember that was actually a homosexual that was known as a homosexual, which was a lesbian, me and him went in her house and witnessed to her because he worked with her and he wanted to go win her to Christ in 1973. You think it wasn't rough back then when you went to visit a homosexual and you were part of a Baptist church? They just about run you off for doing it. Mr. Ivy went to the community behind the church, knocked on some doors, started witnessing to people, wanted to win them to Christ. The church found out about it. That community is not the best community. June and I went to the church. Mr. Ivy and his wife were sitting on this side of the church, and everybody else got up and sat on that side because they didn't want him messing with them people out there. There's a church here in Blount County that came to my attention a few years ago. It had a community that was, the very bottom of the communities in Blount County. That was right in the front door of this church. Some of the people in the church, but one or two of the people in the church said, we need to get out here in this community and start witnessing to them people and get them in God's house. And they were told, we don't want that kind of people in this church. Folks, let me tell you something. We had better get our mind in its spiritual order. When we see people like that, we had better love them with all of our hearts, as Christ loved me and you. Don't you think he don't think about me and you when he sees us not loving them? He does. And above all these things, put on charity. Charity meaning love. Above all these things, love one another, which is the bond of perfectness. Turn to the next slide. I've already said this. We are new creatures, recreated, not reformed. We are not reformed. You are a new creature in Christ. Go to the next slide, if you will. Do my best to finish this chapter out. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. These three verses, I want to point out three things. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. Verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those are three pretty good statements, isn't it? Hey folks, listen to what he says. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatsoever you do indeed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in other words, everything in your life is centered with Jesus Christ. Everything. I'll read the scripture fully. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, do to the which also you were called into one body, and be ye thankful. We sung a song tonight. I have been blessed. Be thankful for the peace that God gives to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And let's see, what was I'm trying to think of the man's name. He used to come to church here, passed away here not long ago. I'll think of it here in just a minute. He used to go up to Mountain View quite a bit. What was her name? I'll think of it here in a minute. Somebody told me they went to Walmart and you could hear him going through the store singing. Somebody remember his name here in a minute and call it out. I told you, and I just loved that man to death. Carver. Boy, I tell you what, Clyde Carver was a precious man. Now, I'm saying this as respectful as I can. Clyde Carver, he probably was short when it comes to a lot of intelligence a lot of people have because of just who he was. I'm not saying that derogatory under no circumstance. But let me tell you something. Some of the intellectuals would get the same spirit he had. Boy, they'd change this world.
Amen.
He knows a whole lot more than they knew, I'll tell you that. I'd love to be around that man. I'd love to be around him. But you go to Walmart. Margaret, was you hurting? Margaret went to Walmart. What did you hear?
Praising God.
Going up and down the aisles of the store, praising God. Folks, do you understand that if we can have the liberty in our hearts, we can also have that liberty outside the doors? The problem with us is we're suppressing Him in our hearts. So if we go to the store, hey, you know what? I was somewhere a few days ago, and I'm not going to go into the detail of it. And I told my wife when we left her, it was, I guess, better words, a church service. And I said, I have never heard people have struggled so hard talking about salvation. It's like they're just trying their best to say it without hurting somebody's feelings. My goodness, folks, let's praise God for what He's done for us. It's time for God's people to be God's people. Going a little bit further, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, and all do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Next slide. This should be our motto. I'm going to live Christ, I'm going to know Christ, and I'm going to do Christ. Everybody say that with me. I'm going to live Christ, I'm going to know Christ, and I'm going to do Christ. Folks, if we get that settled, the rest of it would come by itself. It'd work out good. Go to the next slide. We'll sum this up here very shortly. Did I really put that on a slide? Might get in trouble here, mightn't I? I mean, you know, I can talk about homosexuals. I can run down the bank robber. I can even scream and holler about child abusers, but I better stay away from this one. Somebody throw a rock at me. Wives? What's that next word? Somebody say that.
Submit.
Submit. I thought we were supposed to... Wasn't that supposed to have been taken out of the Bible a few years ago? Wasn't that the plan? Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Well, first off, that's a tough one. Now, how many of you ever heard that preached on before? Heard anybody really, drive it home. You know why this don't stand by itself?
Amen.
There's another verse there.
Amen.
And I'm going to drive on that one.
Amen.
And I'm sure we got some wives that submit themselves to their husbands because I've seen it. And I've seen them submitting themselves in a very godly way. And I pray that God will give some glory in that one of these days.
Amen.
It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I'm going to address this one. This whole picture that we're drawing here tonight is how to be a Christian and how to have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Every bit of this, that's all it's about. Now listen to me close. Husband, listen to me now. How many husbands we got here? Raise your hand. How many people are going to be a husband? Raise your hand. One. Uh-oh. Michael, did you not raise your hand?
No, I raised my hand.
Oh, did you? I just didn't see it. I'm sorry.
Okay,
I just didn't see it. What about Jacob over here? Did you raise your hand? Chris got his hands tied in his belt. Hey, y'all can listen to this too, okay? Okay, I'm going to tell you a secret. The reason I'm asking this question, I want to pass a secret on to this church. And if you, as a matter of fact, it is a secret, but if you'd like to tell it when you leave, feel free to do so. Wives are not your children.
Amen.
Did you hear what I just said? Your wife is not your children. You don't treat your wife like she's a child. You don't discipline your wife like she's a child. You don't fuss at your wife like she's a child. You don't snap at your wife like she's a child. You treat your wife like a companion. She's your equal in your marriage. And you treat her that way. You love her that way. And you respect her that way. And I'll tell you something. If you don't, God can't bless your marriage. You say, well, my marriage is pretty well blessed. Yeah, that's fine. But it could be a whole lot better blessed if you act right. men needs to respect their wives. There's times, folks, I mean, I can tell you this from my own personal experience. Sometimes I'll treat my wife worse than I treat anybody in this world. And then I have to go back and say, "Jean, I'm sorry." There's been many a time I had to go to my wife and tell her, "Hey, let me tell you something else, George." And my wife will tell you this, I have never raised my hand to my wife. I would not hit her for nothing. I'd rather crawl into the house and die tonight than to hurt my wife. And I have to discipline myself because I have a tendency to want to just jump on her sometimes when it's me instead of her. How many of you have had financial problems? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have had financial problems before? You know what that'll do to your relationships? Boy, that's time. You know what you need to do when you when those days start really getting down on you? And hey, folks, if you haven't had them, you probably will have. You know what you need to be doing? Rather than throwing the books and screaming and hollering, kicking the bed and knocking the dog out the door, you need to come in there and get with your wife and get on your knees and ask God to help us through this thing. Amen. And you and your wife going hand in hand and say, "We're going to do this together." Amen. Folks, God's Word is so strong. Folks, do you understand how long it would take to go through God's Word from one end to the other? Every single verse has so much strength in it. Amen. Husbands, be not bitter. I wonder why he said that. You know why? Because he saw husbands that were bitter against their wives. Folks, we as God's people and we as God's men, we need to be kind to our wives. I'll say this and we'll go to the next verse. Many husbands tonight, even those that stand behind the pulpit of a church, will have a secretary working their church and they'll treat that secretary like she's gold and go home and treat his wife like a dog. A man will go on his job somewhere where he's working, maybe in the labor force or whatever, and there'll be a secretary working officer, and he'll be so sweet and kind to that young lady, and he'll treat his wife like a dog. Folks, God forgive us for doing those kind of things. When you go home, you need to hug your wife and tell her you love her and thank God for her. And then you two together need to pray and let God work in your lives. And when things get tough, you two together go to God with it. Don't fuss at each other over it. Be not bitter against your wives. He says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord." Now let me tell you something. Sometimes we can't hold the child accountable for this. Although the child has to have some responsibility. But the problem with this right here is a lot of times mom and dad don't have the child to be accountable for it. The children do what they do because mom and dad don't care or they don't manage it. Folks, just as sure as the children obey the parent is supposed to enforce that. The same God that said that is also your God. And when your children don't obey, you're required to enforce God's Word. Did you know that? That don't mean to abuse and beat your children to death. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So mom and dad, you're accountable for that too. Again, we like to throw the responsibilities everywhere we can, but none comes back here. Go on down a little further. He says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I was in a store the other day, and I was talking to June earlier again about this. And I seen a man, I wish I could remember where the store was, but I don't remember right now. He had a little boy with him. And the little boy, no, it's a little girl, And she turned around and she seen something. And she was looking at it like a little toy or something. I don't know what it was. And you said she just mesmerized by this little toy. And I see him grab her and say, "You can't have that." Why in the world would you treat a little child like that? Why would you treat a little child like that? I mean, there's a way to talk to a child, but that's not it. Maybe the child should have been doing what it's doing. I don't know. It appeared to me the child just walked by and seen it and kind of her little eyes just said, she was probably, I'm going to guess, 6 years old maybe. He's a big old guy. Looks like he's probably in his late 40s or mid 40s. Oh, wonder how he treats his wife. He treats his little girl that way. I wonder how he treats his wife. Folks, let me tell you something. Boy, do we have some responsibilities. Hey, you know what? Everything we're talking about tonight is scriptural. Every bit of this is scriptural. It's the accountability of a Christian before God. Going a little further, he says, "Servants, obey in all." Excuse me, "Fathers, provoke not children in anger, lest they be discouraged." Servant, oh, I'm stop here. I told you this the other night. Charles, What was his name? President Nixon's legal counsel. What was his name? Anybody remember?
Colson,
thank you. I should have wrote these names down. Charles Colson. Went to a lot of prisons and gave a lot of speeches. I've told you this, I think, about maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago. Charles Colson was at a prison where there was a... just about the whole assembly of the prison that was able to get out of their cells was sitting under the sound of his teaching or his lecture. And he stood out there that day and he said there was about 1,000 men sitting out in front of him that were prisoners in this place. He asked this question. I heard him tell this. He said, how many of you men, as you were growing up, can remember your dad say, you'll never turn out to be anything. One of these days you'll be in prison. And he said, you couldn't see the hands that didn't go up before the ones that did go up. What's that say? Lest they be discouraged. I can't stand to hear a parent say, you'll never be anything. You'll never do anything. You'll never. He's the meanest little kid ever. I do not hear that. I don't want to hear it. Oh, she's a pretty little girl, but boy, she's the meanest little thing. And they're serious. Folks, you're discouraging them children. You better pay attention to what you're doing. God's going to hold you accountable for it. Go a little further. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, when your boss, I'm going to use it in this term, when your boss tells you need to do this, and it's not contrary to right and wrong and moral issues, ethical or legal, when he tells you to do it, you do it as you do it unto God. What's the next say? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You do your job. And you do it right. What's the next slide say? Exemplify Christ. In everything you do, exemplify Christ. Be a typical example of Jesus Christ. So the next time you start to make a decision, the first thing you do is stop and say, how would Christ do this? And then the next time you make another decision, say, I wonder what Christ would do in this situation. Amen. Next time you make another decision, say, I wonder what Christ would do. And you make your decisions based on that.
Amen.
Be a typical example of Jesus Christ. You do that, and you'll stand tall as a Christian, I promise you.
Amen.
Last two verses. Knowing. Now he began, let me go back to the very first verse. He says in the very beginning, if you be risen with Christ. So if you're a Christian, here's the guidelines. And here sums it up. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Number one. Number two says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Anybody ever wonder why you have some hard times? Read that verse. Might help you a little bit to understand maybe why you got some hard times. Sometimes we just let things get out of control. We let our life go down, plummet downhill. And next thing you know, we're in trouble and we don't know why. I want to say this, and we'll come to a closing here in just a few moments. There is two or three things I could really elaborate on. But in this tonight, we're in a time that it's really, more irresponsibility in people's lives than maybe all the centuries before. I don't know. I can't go back that far back. But no one's at fault. It's somebody else is responsible for everything. I forget what it was. We bought something here a few days ago. It's some little simple something. I opened the package and opened the little piece of paper that come with it. And I opened it up and opened it up. And before you know, it's almost as long as the table was. And you remember, don't you, June? Whatever this little thing was, it was just a penny ante little piece of, I don't know, it was electric or what. But he had this page, 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 and then turned over and had this page, this page, this page, this page, and this page, this page, this page, warning you how this could hurt you. Do you know where that come from? You remember the lady that went to McDonald's? Bought her a steaming hot cup of coffee? How many of you ever drank coffee? Do you drink Friday regular? How's it? Do you like it cold coffee? I don't like cold coffee. You like? Is it hot when you drink it? So you're conditioned, right? You know it's hot, right? To make sure that, you know, we need to know that it's hot when you pick it up. There's some thought behind this thing that says if it's a cup of coffee that's handed you out of a window at McDonald's, it's probably going to be hot. Oh, but we got to put a sign on the box and warn them. Caution. This is hot. So that you know not to stick it between your legs and try to pour your sugar in it as you drive down the highway. But when you do, and you hit a bump, that wasn't my fault. McDonald's is going to get sued, and I've taken everything they got. They burnt me. And she won. What was it, $5 million? Is it a two or five? $1 million because she was too... I won't say it. To not do that. To not do that. Nobody's responsible. It's all somebody else's fault. And that little piece of paper in that little thing that I got, I told you, I said, I can't believe this. I guarantee you every page was a lawsuit. Every single one. Because somebody didn't have enough sense to use the silly thing. Folks, let me tell you something. It's the same way in God's house. Well, God can't punish me. I'm not responsible. I mean, you know, the government says I got to do this, or, you know, well, on my job, you know, they say we got to do this. Well, you know, my neighbors, you know, things like this over at my neighbor's house. Well, you know, this way it is down, you know, all these things are accountable to somebody, but not to me. It's their fault. But let me tell you something. Jordan touched on it this morning. One of these days, many people will stand before God, and He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you know what they're going to say? Now, Lord, it's not my fault. I'm not the guilty party here. I mean, had you come to my house and knocked on my door and you brought somebody back from the dead and said, hey, look at old Joe here. I mean, he died last week, but I went over and drug him out of the cave and I drug him down here to the house. Hey, Joe, say something to him. Hey, how you doing? Hey, good, Joe, I'm doing good. Boy, I'm going to get saved now. You think God's going to buy that? You ever hear the term, He's going to laugh at you? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says He'll laugh at you. You'll find that in the Old Testament if you'd like to look it up. That He will laugh at you. But that's the way it is. Somebody's families crumble. It's not my fault. Read them scriptures we just read tonight. And you reevaluate your circumstances. You may find out you bear a little bit of responsibility to this thing. Folks, we need to serve God. We need to teach our children. We need to teach them how to handle this thing right here. We need to teach them how to handle these things right here. We need to teach them how to handle these things right here. And you know what else we need to teach them? We need to teach them how to handle these things right here. Where do you go? What do you see? What do you hear? And what are you saying? And I'm going to manage it as a mother and as a father in a godly way. And we're going to put our home in order. Folks, wouldn't that be great? Could you imagine what would happen to God's house and God's people if God's people would actually start being responsible for what they really are? It'd make a world of difference. What's the next slide? What's it say? God is still God. There are rewards and disciplines that God will administer to the Christian. There is a price to pay and there's a reward to be had. And God is still God. As we stand tonight, I don't know what's on your heart and on your mind. I hope and pray that this will help you just a little bit. Folks, I tell you what. I'd love to see a time. I'd love to see things try to roll back in the spiritual world of God's people and see a time when God's people could really get down to business of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing here tonight, maybe something has been said that's touched your heart. Maybe you have a need here tonight I know nothing about. Nobody else may not know anything about it, but you and God. If you have a need here tonight, this altar is open, and I'd encourage you to find your way down here. Settle whatever that difference may be. Maybe you say, well, I just need to have some responsibility. I just really need... Hey, folks, let me tell you something. I'm going to say this before we sing. This is important. I want to back Jordan up just a little bit here. My heart is with Jordan. I'll tell you that right now. And I'm going to say this. I haven't said this since these events have occurred. But I'm going to say it because I think tonight's the time to say it. If anybody in this church had a reason, a mental reason, to be at another church tonight, I have one. I would say this plainly. I had to get on my knees when Keith left this church. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Folks, it'd been awful easy for me to pack up my bags and went with Keith where he went to. I praise God. He's doing what he's doing. I pray God will bless him. God put me with this fellow right here. God said, no, you won't leave. You stay right where you're at. That's your church right there. And I'm going to stand behind this guy. I'm going to stand behind him. And I feel for him. Because I have had the times when I've had somebody say, Bill, you just hang in there, we'll be with you. You start running down the road, boy, I mean, you're getting it on, you turn around, and they're gone. Don't worry about it, Bill. When you need some help, we'll be there. Folks, do you understand how easy it is for you to make a decision to just not even come to God's house? Don't you understand that this is God's house and you can't travel with this? This is God's man in this pulpit preaching. This is some of His servants in this church. And when you abandon them for your trivial things, God's going to hold you accountable. You say, well, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. You better reconsider your actions. God assembled this church as a body of believers. He didn't tell them to meet here on Saturday. He didn't tell them to meet here on Wednesday morning. He didn't tell them to meet here on Monday afternoon. And He could have done that. That would have been just fine. But He said, no, we're going to have our services on Sunday morning. We're going to have our service on Sunday night. And we're going to have our service on Wednesday night. And you come to the church and you come up here and you shake somebody's head and say, I want to join this church and be a member of this church. You know what you're doing? You're saying, Brother Jordan, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to back you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to stand with this church. I'm going to be responsible to this church. Before you know it, it's awful easy. Wake up on Sunday morning. Hey, folks, you know what time I went to bed this morning? I'm not putting no flowers on me. I'm giving glory to my God. Because He sustains me when I'm so tired I can't stand up sometimes. What time did y'all get the music this morning? Anybody know?
3 a.m.
3 a.m. I was working my music at 3 o'clock this morning. Folks, I started working on it at about 10 o'clock last night. Hey, this is just a simple thing, isn't it? We just come here and sing a song or two. From 11 o'clock last night until 3 o'clock this morning, I was working on our music for this church for today. I'm not putting a flower on me. What I'm telling you is, folks, there's responsibilities to be had here tonight. And folks, if I'm not going to do it, Jordan, if I'm not going to do it, you know what I need to do? I need to come and say, Jordan, I really enjoy singing. Jordan, I really enjoy being part of this church. But Jordan, I just ain't going to support you no more. And you know what I should do? I should pack my bags and head out that door. Now, I'm not saying that's what God would lead me to do. I'm saying that's the way I should treat Him. Don't drag Him down with me. Go by myself. At least don't blame it on everybody else. Folks, let me tell you something. You've got a responsibility in this church. You need to be here when it's time to have church. You need to be here when these services are conducted. You need to be here when Jordan's in his pulpit preaching. You need to be there praying for him. No wonder our churches can't grow today. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to have dependable people. And that's what my message would have been on, which I may bring it anyway. When I said tonight that when Paul said, no, I don't want Mark with me, he was right. Because if he can't be dependable, he can't use you. Do you understand that? Folks, we need to get down to business and serve God. And quit playing church. I'm saying that. Jordan, that's free. That's for Jordan. Because he's a pastor and he deserves you to lead. You stand here when he's leading this church and support him. Not 99.9%. 100% or nothing. Support him as we sing tonight. If God's laid anything on your heart, this altar's open. Listen to this song. Listen to it close. Oh, I want it. That's what that song's saying. I want it. But you cannot have it. Until all, not 99%, all of it is on the altar. That's when God can do something in your life. You ever wonder why you struggle the way you struggle? I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. What I'm preaching is that God is still on the throne, church. Look at that. God is still God. Nothing has changed. Listen to the words of that song. Listen. As you yield Him, your body and soul. Yield it all to Him. Sing another verse. That's a question. Would you walk with the Lord? Don't mean it's good, it just means He's content. Even in the hard times, He still loves you. And He'll be right there with you. Heart He will say. Listen, church. He is your all on the altar. Is it on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body. Ask Him to stop singing for just a moment and play the music softly, if you will. And Justin, if you will, go ahead and play the music real softly. And, yes. Okay. Amen. Yeah. Hey, while they're getting the books out and getting ready to sing it, I want to say this. I want to stop real quick in the invitation here while Justin's playing there. I want to say this. This morning, again, Jordan brought a very good message. I appreciate it very much. And I want to say this. I want you to listen to me very closely. There's nothing wrong with you questioning whether or not you're saved. The Bible says examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. And I'm paraphrasing just a little. But there comes a point where you've got to settle that too. You don't let that just continue ringing in your mind. You don't live day by day with that kind of concern. There's nothing wrong with you questioning. But then what you do is you get in the book, you get on your knees, and you and God settle that.
Amen.
Now, there's some people can settle it, and it's settled forever. Some people struggle with it from time to time, and there's nothing wrong with you struggling with it. I want to encourage you to believe God's Word, but only based upon your actions. Believe God's Word and what He has done for you. But with that same thought in mind, I want to say this. There may be somebody here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You couldn't look at me right now, right straight in the face and say, I know that I've been saved. I know that if I were to die tonight, that I would not go to heaven. I know that unless I get saved, heaven is not my home. If you tonight could not look at me knowing that you would be in heaven if God called you home before daylight tomorrow, I want to tell you this altar is open. I would invite you to come down to this altar, kneel up on your knees, and ask Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. If you feel the calling of the Holy Spirit, and you'll know if you feel the calling, you'll know that. Inside your little chest, inside your body, you'll feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit draws you, you need to react. Something was said this morning about a door being slammed, about a door being closed. And I will assure you, a door could be closed. But I want to encourage you tonight. Again, I want you to listen to me very closely and look at me very closely as we're talking. If you don't know for sure that if the sun did not come up in your life tomorrow, that you're going to go to heaven. I want you to settle that tonight.
Amen.
This altar is open. And we're going to give that invitation as we sing this song. If the Lord's speaking to you, you need to find your way down to this altar and ask Jesus into your life. As we sing. Is it all settled?
I am weak, but Thou art strong.
Listen.
Jesus gave me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
This song's been sung. Is the Lord speaking to you tonight? Do you feel you have a need? What about it? There's no reason in the world to go home tonight without Jesus Christ. No reason in the world. You should not go home tonight without Jesus Christ. Take Him home with you. Take Him home with you tonight. Oh, what a great day tomorrow would be.
Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And this feeble life is old.
Listen to this.
Time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely on to the kingdom shore, to the shore.
Listen to this. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea.
Granted, Jesus is my plea.
Daily walking close to Thee.
Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Just sing page 447. Trust in our best people.